Just a reminder to you, though, I know you haven't forgotten, we will have our membership class this Wednesday. If it's okay with you, I'm just going to do another Subway platter. It's easy for me to order, easy for somebody else to pick up. if that's fine with y'all, I appreciate that. Also, the plan still is, if we can have a pretty day, where we know there's no chance of rain, and reasonable temperatures, we're going to meet outside, in either on this side or that side, depending on what the weather's done in the previous week. I'd like to meet on this side in the grass under the trees. I just think it'd be a neat setting. But if it's rained the day before, 2 inches, it wouldn't be very fun because we'd all be sinking in the mud. And so we'll meet over here. Got a perfect setup over here. I got a platform over here at the steps. Perfect setup. But I'll keep you informed, just like we have been, with a text message. That works pretty good. I love technology. I'm not tech savvy, but I do like technology when it works for me. But when it ain't working for me, I hate it. I absolutely hate it. Turn with your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We are entering into the last chapter of Philippians chapter 4. And I've got to go back and look to just see how many messages it's been and when we started this series. I know it's been a long time. But we're in Philippians chapter 4. Would you stand with me? Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Today, we deal with a subject matter that's often neglected in the church, dealing with division and strife. And I'm thankful that we have the Word of God as our instruction manual of what we must do. For it's your name that we pray. Amen. Since Paul began this epistle all the way back to chapter 1, he's been hinting that there was a problem that he was going to address within this church. This book is about rejoicing. This book is about unity. And he knew that there was an issue within the church, a unity issue within the church that he was going to have to address. I've reminded you several times that the church at Philippi was a great church. It was a very healthy church. It was a church that loved the Apostle Paul. Not all churches like Apostle Paul. Not all churches were healthy like this church. But there was a problem that was brewing within the body. It was a people problem. And there was division. And any time you put people together, there's going to be the possibility of division. Beloved, there's a reality that most church members don't take into consideration until it gets really, really bad. The church is almost always under attack. We may go through seasons where the attack is not as severe. But when we're in those seasons, we oftentimes forget that we are in a spiritual battle. We're in spiritual warfare. And opposition is always around us in some form or some fashion. There are always two different forms of opposition or division that comes to a church. There is opposition that comes from the outside, and there's opposition that comes from the inside. Paul dealt with the opposition that came from the outside in chapter 3 when he says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation." But that's not the problem that Paul is dealing with in chapter 4. Everywhere he traveled, he dealt with many of the same kinds of problems. The second direction we see comes in chapter 4. It was from amongst the rank and file members of the congregation. I believe it's the most serious problem that faces the modern day church because we don't take it very serious. We try to ignore it. We try to bury our heads in the sand and just think that it will go away. But the problem seldom does. In fact, it hardly ever does. In fact, it usually gets worse. Our refusal to deal with problems within the body And let's be honest, problems in the body don't have anything to do with the temperature of the sanctuary or the color of the carpet or whether we have pews or whether we have chairs. Our problems in the body are people. You bring a bunch of people together that come from different backgrounds and different belief systems and just want different things, and you're going to have some issues. And if these problems aren't dealt with properly, they will escalate. And they'll form into factions, into schisms, into groups, into cliques. That's what Paul was concerned about in this great, this healthy church. Have you ever tried to tell someone, or you knew you had to say something that was difficult, but you held back because you were concerned about their response? Perhaps you were concerned that they would get angry with you. Perhaps you were concerned that they would get wounded and their feelings would get hurt. Paul is in this situation here because he's not dealing with with intruders from the outside coming in with a false doctrine. He's dealing with a faction within the church, a faction he's very close with. So in verse 4 he says, therefore, my love, he has a transition. He moves from those enemies of the cross to a completely different subject matter. These individuals that he's about to name in chapter 4 aren't enemies of the cross. They're his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly sisters in Christ. He's been building up to this point for 3 chapters. For 82 verses, he's been building up to the time when he would confront this issue within the church. He's been indirectly dealing with it, hoping that the Holy Spirit of God would directly deal with it. He had something to say, but he knew it was going to be difficult because these were people that he cared for. These were beloved saints of God, 2 women who have a conflict within the body that he was concerned that would move beyond just these women. Beloved, I've built my whole life, my whole ministry on the Word of God. I have built my whole ministry on verse-by-verse preaching, that it will handle problems within the church. If I have failed there, then I'm a miserable failure. But I believe I have seen it time and time again how the Holy Spirit of God deals with people that you don't even know something's going on in their life just by moving to the next verse, the next chapter. Beloved, he's going to bring a remedy to this situation by using the Word of God. He's going to challenge them because their conduct wasn't worthy of the gospel. That's words he used in chapter 2. Today I have 2 simple points. It's rare you're going to get just 2 points out of me. About dealing with division. We see the problem and we see the solution. We see the problem and we see the solution. The problem, verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He's been hinting at it. He's been hinting that there's conflict, that there's something going on within the body. It's taken him 82 verses to get here, but now he's gotten here. And now he names names. And now he points out the problem. This division, we don't know what caused this division. The Scripture is silent about this. I can promise you, it wasn't doctrinal. I've never seen a Baptist church get up in airs about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never seen a Baptist church get up in airs about believers' baptism. I've never seen a Baptist church argue about the Trinity. I've seen a few people leave a healthy church because of doctrine, but when you quiz them on what the doctrine was, they have no clue. You know what? They don't have any doctrine. They don't have a clue. It's just something that was preached that they disagree with, but they won't go to the Scriptures to see what the truth says. But I have seen many people, many Baptists, that's the only ones I know, I have seen many Baptists who get angry when the floral arrangement hasn't been changed on the Lord's Supper in 3 months. Or there's dust over there on the side. Or there's a dead wasp. We have lots of those sometimes. A dead wasp in the carpet even though it's vacuumed on a Friday. I've seen people get their dander up over these things. I tell you, the greatest battle I've seen in my ministry years, it seems to have passed though, was a move from a hymnal to a screen. Oh, my stars. That was going on when I was in seminary and graduated in 1994. People get bent out of shape when we use a guitar versus a piano. I remember a conversation I had with a brother at the church that we came from. We went to I believe it was the 200th anniversary, and I won't name his name, but he was a dear brother. Oh, he had a fit when we talked about putting a mega screen. But they built a new sanctuary, they had a mega screen. He said, "Man, that's the best thing I've ever seen." I'm thinking, what happened here? He just said, "I can see it without my glasses." Really? Some people get upset. Oh, I can't believe this. Get upset because the message is too long. In the average Baptist church, we have the Hatfields on one side and the McCoys on the other side. And the only difference is there's no guns. At least I hope there's not. Squalling and arguing with one another. Beloved, I'm such a creature of habit. Oh, my goodness. I say that I like change, but I realize when I look at what I do every week, I am such a creature of habit. Every morning I get up, and my breakfast is usually a bowl of cereal. And I usually have a cup and a half of coffee. I prepare 2.5, but I never drink them all. And I usually sit down and I eat my cereal and drink my coffee, and I'm watching the news. And every morning, they repeat the same commercial. It must be they're targeting a particular audience. It's about a company that will fix your foundation. And it says, and their slogan is, "Foundation issues don't get better with time." Beloved, in strife and in contention, if you don't deal with them, they don't get better with time. You cannot ignore them. Simple disagreements lead to cliques, and cliques lead to outright arguments. And before you know it, you have a church splinter, a church split, or you're running a pastor off. If you recall from Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Titus and Timothy and Luke came to that riverside, It was a Bible study of women. Lydia was the first convert that's named, and then her household. But it's likely that these two women that Paul names here were charter members at the church at Philippi. I love Dr. John Phillips. There's just the way he can say something, the way he can put it, a picture in your mind. Oh, he went to be the Lord this year, but I love it, what he says. Listen to what he says, these two paragraphs. The church had welcomed Epaphroditus back home. And he called a meeting for the first reading of Paul's letter. Everyone was there. The place was packed. Epaphroditus, or one of the elders of the church, broke the seal on the scroll to show that the letter had not been tampered with. And he began to read. Sentence by sentence, the epistle unfolded. Here and there were hints that Paul knew about the squabble. Eudodia and Syntyche looked uneasily at each other. They darted looks at Epaphroditus and thought he went and blabbed Paul. When he gets done, he said, "I'm going to give him peace of my mind." Then they heard Paul's words regarding Epaphroditus. "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." And then suddenly, like a bolt of lightning, out of the clear blue sky, the ladies heard their names being read. "I implore Eudodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." They were openly and bluntly named. Every eye turned to them in that setting. They felt like curling up and dying on the spot. They wished the ground would open up and swallow them like it had the Israelites in the past. The atmosphere in the meeting was changed. A deadly hush fell on the gathering. One of the ladies flushed a crimson red and burst into tears. The other bit her lip and turned as white as a sheet. There's irony in what John Phillips said about these two women. Eudodia, her name means prosperous journey. And Syntyche means pleasant acquaintance. But these two women had bickered with one another, and it was no longer a prosperous journey, and it was no longer a pleasant acquaintance between them and other brothers and sisters within the church. Strife was affecting the whole body. The problem Now let's look at the solution, the bulk of my message this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21 tells us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God did not choose what they wanted to write. Holy men of God had their text chosen for them. They did not decide that, oh, I think I'll write this today. No, it was by the Holy Spirit of God that guided them, that moved them like a sailing vessel is moved by the wind on the sea. It's a good thing that the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul here to broach this subject matter. Because had the Holy Spirit not moved him, or moved any other biblical writer in regards to division with the church, probably it would not have been dealt with. Let's face it. It is a difficult subject to broach. It is. We don't want to embarrass people. That wasn't Paul's intention here when he named these two ladies. Rather, our normal course of action would be just ignore it. It'd go away. It'd take care of itself. Now, I got to be honest with you. There are some things I just let go because they do take care of themselves. I let some things go because they're not worthy of my attention sometimes. But I realize that sometimes there are things I have to approach from a scriptural point of view. We are fallible creatures. If it weren't for the Holy Scriptures, we would create more problems by trying to fix them in our own mechanisms, our own ways. We would create more division and more strife in the body if we did not have God's Word to show us how to deal with division within the body. So what do we do when there's conflict in the church? What did Paul do? I want to show you about eight different things that Paul did here in this text. First, we always use the Scriptures to address the problem. We always use the Scriptures to address the problems. Just because Paul has waited 82 verses before he's actually nailed it here, what's going on, doesn't mean he wasn't addressing the problem. He was addressing the problem with 82 verses of Scripture. He's addressing it indirectly. He's hoping that the Holy Spirit of God will begin to work on these ladies' hearts within this body. In chapter 1, verse 9, he said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound." He focuses on love. Because when there's strife, there is no love. In chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Let your conduct have the same weight as the gospel. You don't think that that got the attention of these ladies about their conduct? Whether it was having the same weight as the gospel? In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Fulfill my joy and be like-minded." Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. The like-minded, same love, one accord, one-minded. He's dealing with a lack of unity. Brethren, join and follow in my example, and note those who so walk. Paul is saying, look at me, and look at other brethren within your church at a demonstration of unity within the body. Chapter 3, verse 17. His hope was that the Holy Spirit of God would prime the pump so that when he had to address them directly, they wouldn't get angry. They wouldn't get frustrated. They wouldn't react negatively. Beloved, anytime I deal with something in the church that I'd rather not deal with, people, I pray in advance, Holy Spirit, would you begin working on their heart in this matter? Because I found that when He's working on their hearts before I have to go work on it, my work is a whole lot easier because He's already done the work. They receive what I have to say. They receive the Word of God. They're willing to change. They're willing to admit, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. The best way to address problems is to be proactive in preaching about them. Who knows how many times We've been spared by verse preaching. I cannot tell you the number of times where something was going on in my life and the Holy Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, through the preacher that morning, just went to the next text and was addressing something that really was in my heart and no one else knew. Proactive preaching. Who knows how many problem people we have saved ourselves from because the verse-by-verse preaching is like fingernail scratching on a chalkboard. I'm convinced verse-by-verse preaching takes care of most of the problems. Most problem people. I don't like to offend people. I want everybody to love me. I really do. But I've come to realize that that's not always possible if I preach God's Word. It's not. And there's too many preachers out there that want everybody to love them, want everybody to love the message, want everybody to love everything about them. But the bottom line is, you didn't see that from Jesus' preaching. You certainly didn't see it from Paul or Peter or any apostles for that matter. So why would I want to be different than my own Lord and Savior? Why would I want to be different than one of the greatest apostles who penned most of the New Testament? He just put truth out there. He just let it fall where it would fall. Again, I say the best way to address problems in the church is to be proactive in preaching about them. Preach about them before they ever occur. I'm not preaching about division today because there's division. I'm preaching about division today because it's the next text. I was forced to come here. Secondly, we reveal our love for the brethren. When there's division in the body, we reveal our love for the brethren. Look at verse 1. Look at how he describes this body. Look at how he describes Euodia and Syntyche. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. My beloved, my dear ones, the ones that are close to the womb is literally what that word means. Long for brethren. I'm yearning for you. He's 1,000 miles away. He's been 10 years since he's been to Philippi. He said, I'm yearning for you. My joy or delight and crown, my Stephanos, a badge of royalty, a prize of a in a public game, or a symbol of honor. He says, you are a symbol of honor to what I've had to do for the gospel's sake. You're my crown of joy. Paul had a crown coming to him. A soul winner's crown. A crown that's given to all individuals who make it their objective, make it their work, are busy about personal evangelism, praying for people to be saved, confronting them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many crowns like that will we win one day? He calls them beloved twice. It's the deepest possible expression in the Greek to reveal love for them. Before he addresses this problem, before he names the names, he says, I love you. You're so dear to me. I care deeply for you. Third, he reminds the brethren of the unique bond that we have for one another. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 again. So stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, sometimes we get so bent out of shape, we forget we're on the same side. We get so preoccupied with what we think is important, or our preconceived ideas, our preconceived notions, that we forget that there's other people, that we're part of a body of Christ. The problem with church squabbles is they're insignificant when you consider that we're in the Lord with one another. We're tied to one another. We have a relationship that moves beyond the human relationships that we have here on earth. So why don't we act like it? Why don't we act like it? Fourthly, we remember that we work together to accomplish unity. Look at verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Reconciliation is the goal when church unity is threatened. This week in the membership class, we'll get to church discipline and reconciliation. We'll be there this Wednesday night. Sometimes church discipline, that's what we've got, a church discipline case here going on, whether you see it or not. Sometimes it's handled very privately by the parties involved. That's how we should start. That's how we should always start. But sometimes it cannot be taken care of privately, and that's where it had gotten to here. It requires the leadership of the church to come in between as a mediator. You know, two persons are involved here in this verse. And he's calling upon some brethren to come help them. He calls upon a known colleague in the church. He calls a true companion or a yoke fella, King James Version. Yoke fella. Not sure if you are familiar with this term, but a lot of Baptist churches in the past had a ministry called Yoke Fellas. I used to be a member of one of those churches. And what they would do is they'd have men that were perhaps going to be deacons in the future put into a Yoke Fella program, in which they could be watched and observed and given responsibility. I don't see that as an office. And I tell you, I don't see it as an office. I just don't see it as an office. But I don't think we need to tell people we're watching. Because anybody can perform when they're knowing they're being watched. I don't want a brother to know I'm watching him to see if he could perhaps be a future deacon in the church. I want to see how he performs. I want to see what he does when the only person he knows for certain is watching is the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls this person a true companion or yoke fellow. It means someone who shares a common burden. It's the image of two oxen pulling a load. I didn't understand this until I went to India. In India, oxen pull everything. These oxen pull trailers are everywhere. And most of these trailers are single oxen pull, but several of them I saw were two oxen. Now, the one thing I've noticed about oxen is they're all about the same size. How do you think a cart would go if you put an ox on one side and a horse on the other? I'll tell you how it'd go. It'd go in circles. Because the stride of a horse is longer and faster than an ox. He'd be pulling that poor oxen in circles. This image here is of two oxen, two individuals pulling the same load, headed in the same direction. I believe this is Epaphroditus who he's talking about here. I believe this unnamed companion, this unnamed yoke fella, is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was the man that the church at Philippi sent to locate Paul in Rome, and sent with a love offering to help take care of Paul. Epaphroditus was the man who got so sick in Rome he almost died because of the gospel. Epaphroditus was the one that Paul praised in chapter 2. He was the one sent back to Rome with this epistle. So Paul, obviously, the church trusted him. Paul trusted him. He was trusted by both. Secondly, Paul calls for the assistance of a man by the name of Clement. A lot of men were named Clement, so we don't know who this individual was. But these two men, two individuals, Paul said, help these women work past their conflict. Help the church get past this issue of strife. Help the church bring reconciliation. Again, we have a very clear demonstration of church discipline. You know, when we hear church discipline, the first thing that comes to our mind is calling someone before the congregation, perhaps in a business meeting setting, to remove them from the church role because of some egregious sin in their life. And by the way, that is church discipline, and there may come a time and a need for that in this church. In fact, I'm certain that there will. As the church grows, we have to deal with problems like that. But beloved, long, long, long before you ever get to that point, there's discipline going on behind the walls of a church secretly. There's a sister going to a sister. There's a brother going to a brother to call them out, to say that conduct's not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have a very clear picture, a very clear path of what discipline ought to look like in the church in Matthew chapter 18 and Luke chapter 17. It starts privately. No one else knows. A Sunday school teacher goes to someone in their class and says, "You know, I think what you said was inappropriate. I think it was harsh, and I think an apology's in line." And if that brother or that sister agrees, you've gained a brother. And you're done. You're done. No one else knew. But if that private meeting over something going on in their life doesn't accomplish its purpose, then you bring another brother with you, another sister with you. And you repeat the same process again. And if you win them to the Lord, you want a brother, a sister to Christ. You're done. It's over with. But if that meeting with two or three witnesses does not go well, and that brother or that sister refuses to come out of that sin, that brother or sister refuses to bring a course direction in their life, then you bring it to the body. You bring it to the church. Wednesday night you'll see a clear picture of discipline. And I know that discipline can take weeks or months, and I've seen a discipline case take years because we were trying to make sure we were doing the right thing. But discipline is for reconciliation. It's for restoration of a brother or sister in Christ. Paul's saying, call his true companion. Bring Clement with you. Go to these sisters. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted." He says, help these women. There was a trespass that had overtaken them. And it was infecting the church. He says, help them. It means to clasp or to seize or to catch. In other words, grab them by the arm and carry them off privately and have a conversation with them. Sit down and talk to them. Put forth the Scriptures before them. Pray with them. Implore them. Beloved, Paul's not dealing here with the sins or sin like he was dealing with in the church at Corinth. Church of Corinth had gross sexual immorality going on within it. This was a case of two women disputing with one another. And yet he considered it serious enough, the Holy Spirit considered it serious enough to bring it to our knowledge, to deal with it. We don't look at division in the church as serious as we ought to. We don't look at threats of unity as serious as we ought to, but the Holy Spirit did. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If it's not properly dealt with, it will blow up in your face. It will get worse. Much of the conflict in the average Southern Baptist church is because of murmuring or disputing or complaining that's not been dealt with. And it gets very serious. And it spreads like a wildfire. And before you know it, you have a serious church squabble. A verge of a church split on your hands. Wouldn't it be better to do it the Lord's way? Wouldn't it be better to put Matthew chapter 18 into practice? To go to that wayward brother or sister privately? Or with witnesses, to confront them, to bring them back in the fold, to bring reconciliation? Wouldn't that be better than just ignoring it and allowing things to blow up? Beloved, let's not become Bickering Baptist Church. Let's be Christ Baptist Church, not BBC, Bickering Baptist Church. Fifth, we need to remember their labor. Look at verse 3. "Who labored with me in the gospel." This sort of ties to the previous point. These two ladies worked with the Apostle Paul. That's why I say I believe they were charter members who labored with me. Well, Paul left pretty quick. So I believe they were there from the get-go. We just didn't have them by names until now. He said they labored with me in the gospel. This is an athletic metaphor. Most Bible scholars believe that Paul may have had wrestling in mind here. Wrestling, team wrestling, a team sport where there's cooperation in order that the team may win. The word portrays a strenuous and agonizing effort. It says, these ladies labored with me for the furtherance of the gospel. They once strived with me. I'm sorry, but I've got this image that comes up to my mind because as a child I did this. I used to love wrestling. You know, the fake wrestling, not the real stuff like you see in the Olympics. Oh, I was so excited when my daddy got tickets to a wrestling match that came to the American Legion in Loretta. And I got front seat tickets and those guys pounding each other and throwing chairs. You know, they have a tag team. You know, one supposedly gets tired, tags, the other guy gets in there, but you know, they break the rules and both of them are pounding on one guy and then you have a brawl. That's not the image here. But the image here is a wrestling match, a strenuous match. And these two ladies were with Paul, wrestling with him, but now they're wrestling against one another. They're striving. And like most striving in the church, those who are striving want other people to be involved. So they walk over here to the brother on the back pew and say, you know what's going on around here? Have you heard? And then that brother all of a sudden is involved. And what does he do? He goes over here to his sister-in-law. You heard what's going on? They're striving. They're involved in a wrestling match. They're playing a tag team. But they're not striving for the furtherance of the gospel. They're striving to tear it apart. And that's what we have here. Beloved, we must give proper diligence to unity in the church because the little leaven leavens the whole lump. Dwight D. Pentecost said, spiritual maturity does not prevent such manifestations in the flesh. This is a sobering and serious warning. This is a reminder that it's not always immature believers that create disunity in the church. These ladies labor with him and they're the ones causing the problem. Those whom we would consider mature are the ones causing a problem within the church. 6, we must remember where we belong. Verse 3, whose names are written in the book of life. Church work can be dirty business when you involve yourself in the affairs of other individuals. No amount of seminary education could have ever given me this sort of experience, prepared me for my first 5 years of ministry. People have all kinds of hang-ups, agendas, personal preferences, problems. And they typically bring them to the church. They typically bring them everywhere they go, including the church. And we need to remember that this is a brew that can create a lack of unity within the church. And this is the saved ones. The saved ones. We're citizens of heaven. We have our names recorded in the heavenly register that cannot be blotted out or cannot be erased. Paul never, ever, ever calls into question the salvation of these two women. In fact, he says, your names are written in the book of life. But he is calling into question their sanctification, becoming more like Christ. Letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. One way to avoid conflict is to remember you're going to be spending eternity with the person you're fighting with. You're going to be spending eternity with them. You better get along with them here because you're going to be with them there a lot longer. If you're citizens of heaven, you should act like it. 7, we must also maintain the right attitude. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be made known to men. The Lord is at hand. Maintain the right attitude in dealing with strife and a lack of unity in the church. Gentleness. This word is so unique in the Greek vocabulary, it didn't even exist. Because gentleness was not a suit that was considered acceptable for the Greeks. So, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul made a new word, which was not uncommon for the Apostle Paul. It speaks of a gentle, mild, or patient spirit. I love the way the ESV translates it. Sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonable. We should be reasonable and we ought to be sweet at being reasonable. For two reasons. It will be known unto men. Too often what's known about the church in the community is negative. They know about the church that's fighting. They know about the church that's squabbling. They know about the church that's split. They know about the church that has run the pastor away or terminated a staff member. That's all they hear. But what they need to hear is our sweet reasonableness. Also, he said that the Lord is at hand. This is not speaking about His future coming. It's speaking about His presence in our lives right now. Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you've said it to yourself, if I knew someone else was listening, I wouldn't have done that. Or said that. You've probably thought it before. Well, guess what? Someone else is listening. Someone else is watching. Because the Lord is at hand. He's present. He's watching. Oh, church members do stupid things. They act like a bunch of idiots. They say things that they shouldn't say. Their flesh gets out of hand. And it causes them to say things that, even worse. And they give them a piece. Beloved, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes when these sorts of things happen in the church, I want to give you a piece of my mind, but that doesn't accomplish anything. In fact, what it does is it creates a barrier so that I can accomplish what the Scriptures want me to accomplish. If I lay into you because you're laying into me, we're never going to bring reconciliation. Ever. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Same word. Gentleness. Sweet reasonableness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We all need gentleness. Some of us need more of it in our lives than others. But we all need more gentleness, so we'll be a lot less willing to strive against one another. Eighth, and lastly, we not only remember that we belong to heaven, but we belong to the Lord of heaven. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, that's a favorite verse of a lot of believers. I bet a lot. It's almost like John 3:16. Everybody knows it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But most of them don't know the context of the verse. Paul's saying rejoice in the Lord in the midst of a squabble, in the midst of strife, in the midst of contention within the body. He's saying rejoice in the Lord. Again, I repeat, again, I remind you, rejoice. I love Paul. He moves from the problem. He doesn't dwell on the problem very long. And he immediately moves to rejoicing in the Lord. And this is a command for us to. We are to rejoice in the Lord even when rejoicing is most difficult. Especially when it's most difficult. And remember, Paul was in prison. They were in their nice little house church in Lydia and meeting together and things were going pretty good. And they had their padded pews and probably had a cross up. And the temperature was just right. They didn't have carpet back then, but the floor was dusted well. It had everything perfect in that house. And Paul is over here in prison in Rome, chained to a guard. And he said, rejoice in the Lord. Why would he all of a sudden just move from the problem to rejoicing? Because when we start rejoicing in the Lord, even in the midst of problems, We start taking our focus off the problem and are putting our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We step above it. Paul was in a miserable situation. They weren't. He says, rejoice. Oh, one more time. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoicing in the Lord puts us above conflict. Beloved, let's be above conflict. Let's deal with division when it happens, not if it happens, when it happens, according to the Scriptures. Let's be reminded that the Lord is near, that He's watching. And when conflict does happen, we'll just take the Word of God and we'll go and we'll deal with that. And we'll pray that the Holy Spirit has already been working on their hearts because of the preaching of God's Word. And if not, we'll deal with that. But Lord, let's just deal with conflict as Scriptures tell us to do that. That way we won't be known as Bickering Baptist Church. Father, we thank You for today. I am so thankful as a pastor that You put these things out there for us that we can't ignore them. That we shouldn't ignore them. That we've got to face them, Lord Jesus, because if we didn't, we would make things worse. Churches all around us ignore these things, and they never get better. That person has been a difficult person for 20 years. This person over here is grumpy all the time. No one has ever said anything to them. Well, brethren, we have the right in Scripture to bring Scripture to bear upon someone. Give us the courage. Give us the strength, Lord Jesus, that when these things happen, we'll be obedient to Your Word, even if it does make us a little uncomfortable. We love You, Lord Jesus, and we thank You for today. For it's Your Word, Your name we pray. Amen.